shouting mothers. Now, I'm not talking about a screaming mother. I'm not talking about a yelling mom yelling at the kids. I'm talking about a mom who just gets filled with the Spirit and is praising the Lord Jesus. Now, there's moms do it different ways. Some people are very loud. I was meeting the other day, and one of our church members was talking about her behavior at the football game. She'll have her cowbell, and she will be quite, and I've been to the football games with her, quite rambunctious. She said, but when I come to church, I'm a little bit more reverent. About all I can do is get my hand up a little bit. And I'm like, you're loosening up, but praising the Lord. We see this mom, and it was going to be right there at the end, but I want you to see her praise and her celebration of God and what He does. Now, we're told in Scripture to honor and bless our mothers. Well, what we see today is a mother who is blessing her child through prayer. And I want to challenge every parent, mom or dad, to make a commitment today to pray for your children. You say, well, my children are gone. They're no longer in the house. Okay, they still need prayer. And your grandchildren still need prayer. So this is not solely focused on mothers, but we're learning lessons from mothers. It's for everybody. Three observations from a dedicated mother. Sermon I'm entitling, A Shouting Mother. First truth I want you to see, notice the heart of this spiritual mother. 2 Kings chapter 4, look at verse 8. And it fell on a day. I love the way that it puts it. This was not by chance. This was not by coincidence. It was by divine providence. One of the days, this Shunammite woman, she just saw an opportunity to serve God. And she took it. Look what it says. It fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. The great there means prominent woman. She was a well-to-do woman, Bible scholars tell us, and it's possible she was a little bit of an older woman. But this woman was fired up about serving the Lord, fired up about ministering for God. She used what God had blessed her with to bless others. Now, God has blessed every one of us with certain gifts and abilities. You say, yeah, but I don't have what they have. Well, this lady didn't have what other people had, but she had what God had given her, and she used her gifts and her talents to bless others. This woman was living in a godless time. She was living among godless people, but in the midst of her society and her culture, she was all out for Jesus, all out for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. Notice not only her passion, look at her persistence. Look at verse 8. Fell on a day, Elisha passed to Shunem where there was this great woman. See this next phrase. And she constrained him to eat bread. It means she took hold fast of him. It means she was persistent. Tracy and I have been here 14 years. I think we had been here about 6 months. And one of our dear ladies came up, one of these after church fellowships, and she constrained me. Now, if she constrained me to eat bread, I wouldn't have a problem with it. But she constrained me to eat her persimmon pudding. And I'm sorry, I'm going to offend some of you right now. But I told her, I was like, well, Tracy loves persimmon pudding. Let me just pass it off to her. She said, no, 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 you're my pastor, and I want you to eat my persimmon pudding. And how do you be gracious in that time and say, well, I'm just not a humongous fan of persimmon pudding. Until little Debbie comes out with persimmon pudding, I don't like it. She constrained me. No, no, no. You've never had persimmon pudding like my persimmon pudding. If you like persimmon pudding, God bless you. I'm going to bring you some when I get it. I'm just not a fan. She constrained him. He couldn't say no. Hey, look what it says. She constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in to eat. Now, there's been numerous ladies. Hey, y'all, men, come on by. It doesn't matter. This is the time we eat. And you just come by and eat with us. That was the open invitation that she gave to the prophet. Notice her perception, verse 9. And said unto her husband, behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. So she's providing meals. She observed his character. She observed what he was all about. She could have said, oh, this guy, he's charming. She could say, oh, this guy, he's very well educated and well learned. She gives him a compliment that all of us should seek after. This man is a holy man. Our churches, our homes would be much better off if they were led by holy individuals rather than whatever the other adjective is, the perception of this woman. Notice the philanthropy of this woman, verse 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray, on the wall, and let us set him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he comes to us, he shall turn in thither. It was generous of her to and her husband to provide a meal for Elisha. But she wasn't content to do what they had been doing. She said, let's do more for God. Let's do more. So they said, hey, let's build an in-law suite. And they went back there in the backyard somewhere or somewhere off of their house. And they built a little apartment for the prophet. So whenever he was passing through Shunem, he not only had a hot meal, he had a place to lay his head. But if you look at the verse, not only did they provide a place for him to sleep, it says, and a stool and a table and a candlestick. So not only a place of rest, but also a place for him just to study, also a place for him to learn and learn about God. What a thoughtful mother, looking out for spiritual things, looking out for the spiritual well-being of her community, looking out for the spiritual well-being of her pastor, you could say. Notice the peace of this woman. Look at verse 11. Fell on a day that he came and he turned into the chamber and he laid there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when Gehazi had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? So Elisha says, hey, Gehazi, his servant, find out what we can do for her. Tell her we'll go talk to the king. We have a relationship to the king. Tell her we'll go talk to the captain of the host, the captain of his army who kind of runs things. Hey, she's been good. And notice it says, you've been careful. She was specific about the little things. That's a good mother. Hey, you've taken great care. What can we do for you? Ladies, notice her answer. Verse 13. She answered, I dwell among my own people. You say, what's that all about? She was content. She said, don't worry about me. She wasn't focused on her needs. She was focused on the needs of others. That's what mothers are known for. Giving rather than taking. Now, she could have pulled out, oh, the king, you say? Huh. Let me tell you what kind of purses I want. And I understand he has some fine jewelry. Let me just tell you what carat size I want. She could have said, oh, okay, if you're asking, let me let you know. She says, no. I'm content. Just a word. Being a mother is not the greatest privilege in the world. Being a child of God is the greatest privilege in the world. And you are not a second-class citizen if God has not blessed you with a child. And you are not a second-class citizen if God has not blessed you with a husband. Can I just encourage you? Be like this woman and be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. Brought nothing into this world, and it's certain will can carry nothing out. Having food, all of us are well fed, and raiment, clothes, let us be content. You say, yeah, but I don't have this, and everybody else has this. She was trusting God for what she had and thanking Him for it. And trusting God with what she didn't have. And He knew what was best and who knew what was right. Look at verse 14. And He said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered Elisha, she has no child and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if she went and she started painting the baby's room, setting up the nursery. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if she was cooking scrambled eggs and bacon for breakfast and she got sick. And she went out and she had to let some things go. And she remembered what that prophet said, you're going to have a child. And she remembered the promise of Almighty God. And He answered her, the heart of a spiritual mother. Secondly, notice, heard of a spiritual mother? It's been said, in every life, rain must fall. This lady's getting ready for a flash flood that's going to challenge everything that she's about. Look at verse 18. And the child was grown. Probably means he was weaned. It fell on a day. I like that statement. It was not by chance. It was not by coincidence. What it means, it was just a normal day. Just she got up, just like she got up every day. It fell on a day, a normal day, that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Scholars tell us that the child was probably 6 to 8 years old. So old enough to go out to work with his father, but young enough to be sent home back to his mother if something was wrong. So he's crying, Dad, my head, what was the problem? We don't know. Some have speculated maybe a heat stroke. Some have speculated maybe an aneurysm. What we do know, it was an awful situation. Bring this child back to his mom and says, hey, Dad said to bring the child to you. And she takes this child and she keeps him on her lap. And she is hot, the cool rags on his head, his forehead. She's trying to do every nursing technique she knows. She is praying for this child. Notice the next verse. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon. And then died. Can you see that mama walking that boy? God, you gave me this boy. God, this was your promise. God, I didn't even ask for it. It was because I was faithful. And now you're taking this child from me. Don't you know there was a lot of questions? Don't you know there was a lot of questions that she did not have answers for? Don't you know she could have been frustrated? She could have been mad at God. Loss of a physical child I really don't know a lot about just what I've observed. The physical pain is unbearable. But I'm certain there's a lot of people in this room. You haven't lost a child physically, but you've lost a child spiritually. They've been that prodigal son or that prodigal daughter, and they've gone out into the far field. And they've turned their back on everything that you've raised them, what was right and what was wrong. And your heart, just like this mother, your heart is breaking. Hey, there is hope. Listen today, there is hope. Listen to this preacher. There is hope for your dead child spiritually, just like there was hope for this dead child physically. Can you sense her grief? She should have been calling the funeral home. She should have been preparing an obituary. She should have been thinking about pallbearers. She does none of that. Hold on a second. Can I just, when I'm studying scripture, there's some things that just pop into my mind that I don't have answers for, just observations. So I realize this is Mother's Day. Moms, you can tune out for about 3 minutes. Let me talk to some daddies. What's up with his dad? Dad, kid comes, Dad, my head, my head. He doesn't carry the kid to his mom. He lets the servant, as we'll see here in a second, it was the woman's idea to feed Elisha the prophet. It was the woman's idea to build the chamber for the prophet, to run after the prophet. It wasn't the dad saying, hey, let's go get that man of God. It wasn't the dad who was interceding and agonizing in prayer. My question, one of the greatest prayer stories in all of Scripture. Dad's nowhere to be found. You say, well, he was a hard-working man. He was providing for his family spiritually. If you're not providing for your family spiritually and you're just providing for them physically, you're not providing for your family. And according to everything that we read, the dad probably was providing for them physically, but he wasn't providing for their spiritual needs. Let me put it like this. I think most everybody understand it. Let's say tonight about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you hear something rumbling and you realize there's a stranger in the house. You roll over, pull the drawer out of the nightstand, and you get that Glock out of there. You pull it back and yep, it's loaded. You look back into that nightstand drawer. You grab out the flashlight. And then you punch your wife and say, I heard something. You go figure out what it is. You would say, weenie, be a man. Get up there and go do your job. And can I get in your business on not a Father's Day? If you're not taking care of your family, physically or spiritually, you're a weenie. And you're not doing your job. Your kids need you to take them to church. Your kids need you to open up the Bible and teach them the Bible. Your kids need you praying over them and praying with them. Not, oh, well, that's the woman's job. That's not my job. And you're failing your kids. Number two, the hurt of a spiritual mother. Thirdly, notice the hope of the spiritual mother. You would think she'd be working on funeral plans. But instead, she's working on, she's believing in a resurrection. She takes this boy that God had given her, and she takes him upstairs and places him on the bed that they had bought and the room that they had built. Mom, do you have a child away from God? Don't have a funeral. Believe in the resurrection. No, they've gone. They've turned their back on everything that we've taught them. Okay, this child was dead. But he had a mama that wouldn't give up. And thank God for this mama who said, no, 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 no. It may be dead from the physical, but it's not dead from the spiritual. Maybe this woman had heard about Elijah. Hey, he brought the widow Zarephath's son back to life. If Elijah could do that, so can Elisha. So she places him, notice this, she places the child on the bed of the man of God. One second. She doesn't wait to the tragedy to decide to get spiritual. No, 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 no. Her spirituality had begun years ago when she started feeding him, when she started preparing the room, when she started buying the furniture. She was just walking with the Lord long before the tragedy came. And that's my challenge to every mother and every father. The tragedy is going to come. You must be walking with God and talking with God so that you are prepared. You say, how do I prepare? You got to be in this book. You got to train up the children in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. And when they do, they'll come back. That's what you got to look at verse 22. She called her husband, said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore would thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. He said, not now. You can't go see that prophet now. It's not convenient. She said, I'm going. And I'm going to be all right. He doesn't offer to go with her. What's up with his father? Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, I like this. Drive. Go forward. Slack not thy riding because of me, unless I tell you to. I'm 52 years old. If I'm riding with my mama and I'm going 25 miles an hour and we go around a curve, she's going to reach over and put her hand on me. I'm going 25 miles an hour. She said, slow down, please. This mother, she says, don't slow down for me. Put the metal to the metal and the pedal to the metal and let's haul. She wants help for her boy that I may run to the man of God. Slack not thy riding for me. And then she puts an asterisk. Unless I tell you. So don't go too crazy. I mean, look at verse 25. So she went, came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? She answered, it's well. So after this long, tiring, rough trip, notice how she's received. Verse 27. She comes to the man of God to the hill. She falls down at his feet. Catches him by the feet. But Gehazi, verse 27, came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. Her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Often when we have tragedy and we're coming to God to grab a hold of the altar, there are servants of God that will get in your way and will distract you. That's not right. But our faith must not be weakened by servants of God. No, no, no. My child needs help, and no servant of God and his actions or his rudeness or his not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is going to hinder me from what I'm supposed to do. Look at verse 28. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She comes. She says, hey, God gave me this child. And I told you, don't play with your handmaid. Don't lie to me. It was a gift. Verse 32. Elijah sends Gehazi first, and then Elisha goes himself, verse 32. Elisha was coming to the house. Behold, the child was dead, laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door upon them twain, just the two of them, and prayed unto the Lord. So they get back, traveled all the way back. Elisha goes up to the room. He goes in there in the room where the child is, and he closes the door behind him. This Shunammite woman, she's a get her done kind of lady. She's not, hey, we got to go fast. She's not letting Gehazi hinder her. Come on, Elisha, I need you to come and help my boy. Elisha goes upstairs and he says, you can't come in here. And what does she do? She has to sit there and wait. If it would have been me, about 5 minutes into it, Elisha, everything going all right? Come on, 5 minutes. Get him up. Do what you're going to do. You need something to drink? Yeah, you need. What do you need? She's not pestering Elisha. Few things show face so well as submission and patience. She had done what God told her to do. Now she just needed to wait and trust. Look at verse 34. He went up, lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. You say, what's that all about? What kind of medical treatment is that? Great example of discipleship here. Great example of mentoring here. If you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 to the widow of Zarephath, her son when he died, Elijah did the same exact thing. Took the child into a room so that eyes weren't staring, prayed over the child body on body. You say, what was that all about? It was identification. God, I'm asking you to answer my prayer. I'm asking you to put flesh back in this child. And notice the persistence of even the prophet. Look at the verse again, verse 35. He returned, walked in the house to and fro, went up, stretched himself upon him again. So that's the second time. Persistence. When it doesn't happen just like that, he got warm, but be patient. Keep praying. Keep being persistent. Yeah, but I want it now. Be patient. Keep believing. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Look at verse 36. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming to him, he said, take up thy son. No. She was consumed about her boy. She was consumed about her boy getting healthy. She was consumed about her boy getting whole. But Elisha says, hey, take your boy. He's better. Notice what she does. Then she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and then took up her son and went out. Now, you know any mama, if they got a sick child, that they've been separated, and they say, okay, your boy's better, they're going to run to that boy and grab a hold of that boy and love all over him and say, oh, thank God. And the praise will come second. Grabbing the boy comes first. Nope. She goes. I don't know if she had a white hanky. I don't see that in the Hebrew. But she goes and she falls at his feet. That's worship. That's shouting. That is expressing herself, bowed herself to the ground. Hey, it's not me. She is giving praise to the Lord. And then took her son and went out. Elisha may have been the prophet. This woman was the preacher in the text. So let me just come to you. I don't know what your situation is today. Maybe you're praying that God will give you a child. Come to God. I'm not telling you what the answer will be. Bring your child to God. What I am certain, your children are going to go through scenarios. They're going to need mamas that can come to God on behalf of their children and get a hold of God and stay there until an answer comes. Can you see? I don't know what his name was. Interestingly enough, we don't know what the mother's name was. She was just that Shunammite. That's where she's from. Yeah, but what's her name? Her name's not important. What she did as a mother was important. She got a hold of God. She could pray. You say, your name and likes is not what's important. Your most important task as a mom is getting your child help from God, getting your child whole from God. And mom, hey, even if the dad is not doing the job that he should, she still did her job. Can you see her? I don't know what his name was. I don't even know what her name was. Let's just call him Junior for sake. I can see them standing there, mom and Junior, hand in hand, going house to house. Can I tell you, this is the child that God gave to me twice. God gave to me the first time when I couldn't have a child. God gave him to me, and he gave him to me again. And hallelujah, I just want to praise him. I don't know if she had a hanky. I just want to thank him not only for giving me this child the first time, for giving me him the second time. Some of you right there, you say, yeah, God gave him to me the first time. I don't know if God's going to give them to me the second time. Woman, believe God, an impossible situation. That's why she saw the miracle. I believe it as much as I'm standing here. Our children can and will come back to God if some mamas get desperate and start praying and believing God and fasting. God, for my child, you gave them to me once. Give them to me one more time. And that becomes the passion, the drive of your life. You gave them to me once, and I thank you. But I'm going to thank you even more when you give them to me the second time. And hey, hallelujah, they're going to start sneezing seven times. Somebody says, what's the significance of that? And I said, he was alive. I don't know what the significance was, but he was alive. He that was dead is alive again. And your dead child spiritually can be alive again as well. Mom, if you'll believe and if you'll pray.